actual radio. Still listen to the radio like you have one in your car. I'm not talking about Sirius or XM or like satellite radio, the real radio where you turn the dial and turn it on. Okay, and of those listeners, how many of you still listen to the stations you listened to when you were a teenager? Oh, just a few of us. KQRS, any of those that joined me in the 60s, whatever. No, it wasn't the 60s, thank goodness. I mean, no offense if you were listening to the radio in the 60s. How many of you are listeners to what we would call either nonprofit radio or listener-supported radio? All right, KTIS or Minnesota Public Radio or National Public Radio. So these are stations that are out there that do not, supposedly, do not take any advertisements, and so they are forced to do some fundraising every now and then. So maybe if you're aware that every now and then it comes time and the radio will start saying it's time for a member drive. And the goal of a member drive is to raise a certain amount of money in a given amount of time. And listeners to the radio are invited to give a financial contribution and to become a member of the station. So as you're listening, you will hear all kinds of compelling reasons and incentives. You might hear them say, become a member of our community. Give your donation because then you become one of us in this station. It gives you a sense of your responsibility. If you listen to this station, you really should help out. Maybe they use a guilt tactic. Maybe they say to you, you know what, every little bit helps, even a dollar a week is okay. Then they start giving incentives. Just right now, we have a matching donor. And in the next hour, if you can give, someone will match the funds that you give. Then they have radio personalities and guests and station managers and executives all making their pleas. And then they throw out free gifts every now and then. Make your pledge right now and we will send you a nice tote bag. So there they are on the radio for about a week at a time over and over again. And then they start with the updates and goals. Well, our goal is $500,000 and as of today we're up to $125,000. If you want to give, again, there's a matching donor. The member drive takes, during that week, over a large percentage of the programming. They talk about it between every song. They talk about it after every news break. Every time you hear the weather, we come back to the member drive. And they talk about being a part of quality, uplifting, commercial-free programming. And over and over and over again, they ask until you finally make a donation or you change the station. Their persistence gets results. They are still operating. Persistence is keeping at something, at not giving up, and it matters in so many situations. So this morning I want to think about persistence as Jesus tells a parable about persistence in Luke chapter 18. He's going to tell a story of someone who asks and asks and asks until they get what is needed. So Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." So Jesus' parable of persistence is about prayer. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' disciples come to him one day and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus teaches them the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. In other places in the Gospels, the disciples observe Jesus praying or they get to listen in as he prays for them and those who will come. But in this instance in Luke, he has something he wants to teach them about prayer. And what he wants is that he wants them to always pray and to never give up. He wants them to pray and pray and pray. And you would think at this point the disciples would already know this. Jesus has set an example of someone who prays. They know that prayer is important. But obviously, if Jesus needs to illustrate this need for persistent prayer, he knows that they're probably going to struggle. They're probably going to need to be reminded. Jesus knows what is coming for them. And Jesus knows that the only way that they are going to survive is if they would be in prayer. Constantly. He knows that pretty soon he's not going to be with them face to face and that they are going to need help. He knows that life is going to get difficult for them and that prayer is going to be what sustains them. He knows that they're going to be waiting for him to return. He knows that they will have enemies. And he knows that his disciples are not just the people sitting in front of him at that moment, but there will be many, many more to come. Jesus knows that in the centuries and millennia to follow, there will be more disciples. There will be more followers. He has us in mind, even as he has this small group in front of him. And for the benefit of all of his followers, Jesus drives home the need to be in prayer and to never give up. So in order to do this, Jesus tells a parable. It's a means of teaching that he uses quite frequently. Knowing what life would be like for those disciples and for us, he wants to tell us that we should always pray and never give up. And so he uses a story as an example. Jesus does this so frequently, and he uses stories because we connect to stories. Oftentimes in stories we find ourselves, or we hear a story that inspires us or challenges us or makes us say, well, that's kind of like me. What can I do? So he tells stories. Some are true. Some are made up. And this is a parable this morning that Jesus tells. It is one of the rare ones in the Gospels that tells you what it's about. Jesus tells all kinds of stories, and sometimes you just go, what was that about? I don't know that one, but this one right off the bat tells you what it's about. Here's what the story's about. Always pray and never give up. So if we take a look at this parable, we're going to think about it. We're going to see what it means for us. And I want to take you back to high school English class. Or if you're a little bit younger, who had high school English? If you're younger, you had language arts. All right, so we went to that class. You're thinking back, and imagine that we are going to learn how to write an essay. And one of the styles of essays that we learn to write is a comparison-contrast kind of paper or essay. You compare something and contrast something to read. So let me persist in reminding you that the parable's purpose is to remind Jesus' followers that they should always pray and not give up. What do you think this parable's going to be about, you guys? Always pray and not give up. So we start the parable like this. In verse 2, Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So the first character in the story is a judge, and he's not a good one. He's not a good judge. He's not a fair one. In fact, the two things that Jesus says about him would make you think this is about as bad as it can get. Jesus has taught his disciples the two most important commandments for followers of God are to love God and to love others. And here he gives this example of this judge who doesn't keep either of those commands. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. He is not the judge that you would want to get if you needed help. First character. Verse 3, and then there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So the second character in the story is a widow. And a widow in the first century has some kind of unique characteristics. In the first century, someone who is a widow would have very low social status. She would be recognized probably by her clothing. She could be young or older, and there were lots of them around. As a widow in the first century, she wouldn't have had anyone to represent her. In the first century, your husband would have been the one that would represent you in court, would go before the judge and plead for you. You wouldn't normally just show up on your own. So here's this woman who's alone, who's powerless, who has very few rights, who's easily picked on or vulnerable, hence she has an adversary. And in this story, she's seeking justice. And she is coming to a judge who doesn't care. Who doesn't care. And she has asked him more than once, and clearly he ignores her, or he has said no to her, because Jesus says in the parable, she kept on coming to him. Verse 4, for some time the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Beginning of the parable, and now we're ready to do this work of comparing and contrasting. Now in some of the parables that Jesus teaches, he uses characters to represent something or someone. He might say in a parable, this represents this, and this is what it should look like. In some parables, he uses characters or images to contrast with something or someone. Sometimes there'll be a character, and he says, this is what it should not be like, or this is what it is not like. And this parable does both. This parable has both of those things. So we're going to ask the question, why would Jesus tell this story to illustrate that we should always pray and not give up? So let's start by comparing. in this parable, we can compare ourselves to the widow. We can find ourselves as the widow in the story. She represents people who are in need. In her case, she is seeking justice. I think we can broaden our request to apply to any variety of needs. And Jesus is saying we should always pray and never give up. So he uses this widow as an example, and we look to see what is it that we learn from her. What do we learn from a nuisance? There are two things that she does, I think, that we can apply to our own lives. The first is this: she recognizes her dependence. She's dependent. She cannot get what she wants on her own. She's dependent on the good grace of others. She needs a judge to decide her case for her. Because of her position and her need, she has nowhere else to turn. Her situation is desperate. She has nowhere else to go. So she persists because she really wants justice. She has something that she needs, and no one else can grant it. She is dependent on this judge for what she needs. And secondly, she refuses to give up. She plans to persist until she gets what she needs. I can just imagine her following him to work. And when he says no to her at the office, she follows him to Starbucks. She shows up after work just standing on the corner as he gets into his car. She shows up at the kids' Little League baseball game, and she's there in the produce aisle at the grocery store saying, "It's me, it's me, it's me." She will not give up. Whatever it was too important to her. She had to take the time to see it through. She had nothing to lose and everything to gain. So she keeps showing up to ask. She has a tenacity that is unmatched, and she's going to wear that judge down. She's going to persist in asking over and over again. So if we compare ourselves to the widow, we need to recognize our dependence. This is something that we should already understand. The language that we use to talk about God is that God is all-powerful, that God is an all-loving parent. The Bible calls us children of God, and like children, then we could see ourselves in this relationship with God where we're dependent, where God is the one who provides for us, and the Bible says we can ask him for anything. One of the writers of the Psalm says, "Whom have I besides you? Who else can I go to, Lord? What else? Who else can I ask?" And so, like the widow in the story, we're dependent on someone who is much more powerful than we are. But unlike this widow, I think we forget. Unlike her, often we long for our independence. It's part of sin coming into the world, but we value our independence over independence, and we seek it from the time that we're little. Have you ever lived with a 2-year-old? "I can do it myself." One of mine said, "I'll do it my own wealth." "Look, Mom, no hands. I'm going to do this. We want to be independent." We live in a culture that applauds our independence. Our culture celebrates a self-made man or a self-sufficient woman. Our culture urges us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and says that being dependent, that's weak. So we strive to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, to be independent, and we are proud of it. And so when we have a need, we often think we have somewhere else to go. "Well, I can go to my own resources. I can pay my way out of this. I can work my way out. I'll call medical professionals. I'll call a lawyer and a judge. I'll use my smarts and my looks and my charm and my prestige." Sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes it's hard to pray because we don't think that we need it or that we think that we can solve it on our own. But we're not supposed to be independent. We're the children of God. We're supposed to go to God for everything, tiny things and big things. I mean, look at the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of dependence, saying, "I need to go to you, God, for everything." The little things like daily bread and the big things like forgiveness and the ability to withstand temptation and the deliverance from evil. We're supposed to be dependent on God for everything. The rest of this chapter in Luke are stories about humility and need and dependence and being like children before God to teach the followers of Jesus that we have nowhere else to go. This is the one to whom we go. When you reach a crisis or a loss, where do you go? We don't need good wishes or warm thoughts. We need prayer and the power of God to sustain us. In prayer, we receive the peace of God and the presence of God that covers all that we need. And here is this woman who recognizes her dependence. She shows up because she has nowhere else to go. And when we realize that too, we learn to pray and to not give up. But secondly, like this widow, we should persist and refuse to give up. Let me ask, has this ever happened to you? Do you ever pray for something and then just forget about it? You sort of throw that prayer out there in the morning, at the end of the day you kind of forget. Or how about this, have you ever told someone you'd be praying for them and then you forget to pray? Honestly, we don't persist sometimes because we wear ourselves out. We don't persist in prayer because we get too busy or too bored or distracted. We don't persist because we don't get answers. We don't get what we want. Or we don't get the results quickly enough. Jesus shares this parable because it's about someone who doesn't get a fast result to a request. He uses her as an example of persisting, of someone asking over and over and over again. She persists, and we're invited to persist like a nagging old widow. To persist like that kid who keeps asking and badgering, Mom, 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 Dad, can I do this? How about now? How about in 5 minutes? Can I do this now? What about this? You said everyone else is. Anybody live with people like that? Mom, Mom, Mom. We persist like the dog that won't stop barking. We persist like Elizabeth Warren and countless other women who nevertheless persisted until they were heard. We should persist like dust. I think the worst job of housekeeping is dusting. It's so inane, you dust, and then 10 seconds later, a new layer of dust. That's what persistence is. To not give up, to persist like dust. Years ago, I heard a man tell the story of how he became a follower of Jesus, how he had turned his life over to Christ and how it had changed him. But part of the story was about his friend who had prayed for him for 17 years for him to come to Christ. His friend refused to give up, and he asked, and he asked, and he asked, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. That is persistence when it didn't happen quickly. It is really hard to keep on praying when it looks like nothing happens, when it seems like God isn't listening, and it's so hard to wait. But Jesus said it's no reason to stop. It's probably a reason to dig in. A number of years ago, I was holding our blue hymnal and singing a hymn that's one of the lesser-known hymns, and in that hymn, it had this phrase, "To God, we know you are working who seldom work fast." Oh my goodness, who wrote those genius words? "We know you are working who seldom work fast." If you know what I mean, you just giggled. I know what it means, Lord. You don't always work on the time that I would have you work. I got stuff to do, Lord. I have a calendar to keep. So here's my request. Please take care of it now. But we know God doesn't work always in the time that we have, and we need to keep on praying to trust that God is working even when we don't see anything happening. In this parable, we compare ourselves to this woman who knows that she's dependent on someone. We know that we're dependent on God, and we should refuse to give up. We're supposed to keep on praying, to persist and to persist and to persist. So it's a parable of comparison, but it's also a parable of contrast, because there's another character here, and that's the judge. Sometimes Jesus tells a parable where there's a character in the story who represents God. Like in Luke 15, when he uses a shepherd who looks for a lost sheep to talk about God, a woman who looks for her lost coin to talk about God, a father who waits at the end of the roadside for his son to return, and he says, "This is what God is like." And then Jesus tells this parable 3 chapters later to say this is not what God is like. This parable has this character called the judge, and the judge does not represent God. The judge is there to show us what God is not like. It's a contrast. So to the judge, this widow was a nuisance, just another number with no name. To the judge, she was just another poor sap whose fate was in his hands. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about people. And it was likely that you would have to bribe a judge like this to get him to see you or to hear your case. And to him, this woman meant nothing. And she had nothing to offer him to fill his pockets or his belly, so he just didn't bother. And in the story, the widow has no relationship to the only person that can help her, the only one that could grant what she needed. So we have this incredible contrast to this wicked judge. And Jesus says this in verse 6. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. But verse 7 he says, but will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. The judge shows us what God is not like. God does not get annoyed when you try to follow him around. The parable is not to say that if we just bug God enough, he'll relent and then say, okay. We have this God who's not bribable. God doesn't need anything from you. You don't need to bargain with God or offer him anything. All he wants is a relationship with you. And you can't wear God out. So instead of this one that does not care, we have this God who loves us, who wants to pour out, who is listening to our prayers, who's not a stranger but is personal and knows your name, and who is all-powerful and outside of time. God has all the time in the world to answer our prayers, and sometimes it feels like he's taking it. He works outside of the time that we work. If you're familiar with the Alpha program, it's kind of an introduction to Christian faith. One of those videos one time was talking about prayer, and this is what the presenter said. He said, God can appropriate a prayer from next week to apply it to an event from last month. God has all of eternity to answer the split-second prayer of a driver in a car accident. If God's not working on a timeline, then we persist in prayer, no matter what it feels like, no matter what the time feels like, because God has all the time in the world and more. God has 17 years that seem like a blink of an eye to him, but seem like a long time for a friend who prayed for another friend to know him. We persist in prayer, knowing that God's going to answer quickly, whatever quickly means to God. The God to whom a day is like 1,000 years. But we persist in prayer because we have this God who is so powerful, who works out of time, who is good and just in contrast to this unjust God and to the God who knows, who already knows what we're looking for before we ask. In his first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, C.S. Lewis uses this story. The book's called The Magician's Nephew, and we have a talking horse in this part, and we have a young girl. And the horse says to her that she should ask Aslan, who's the Jesus character, she should ask if she wants something to eat. And she says to him, well, wouldn't he already know without being asked? And Fledge the horse says, I've no doubt he would, but I've a sort of an idea that he likes to be asked. Even though God already knows, he delights in our asking. He delights in us coming like tiny children who come and say, Grandma, can I have another marshmallow? Auntie, will you ride your bike with me? He delights in us coming to ask, to saying, I need you, Lord, and I want to be before you. Persisting in prayer puts us persistently before God. The only place that we have to go, in front of the God who never gives up on us, the God who has everything that we need and who invites us to persist in his presence. So Jesus tells them this parable. He reminds them that God listens and acts. And then the passage ends like this. Jesus asks this question to the disciples. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's this question that Jesus is asking. Will I find faith? Will I continue to find people who pray, people who trust, people who believe, people who depend on God, knowing that they have nowhere else to go? Will I find those who persist in the belief that God is the only one who can meet our needs, that God is the only one who hears and answers the desires of our hearts? So the question for us today is, how will Jesus find you and me? How would Jesus find Bloomington Covenant Church? Are we people who depend on ourselves rather than on God? We don't go in prayer because we think, well, it's just too small. I'll just do it myself. Why would God care about something this small? I don't want to bother. Or do we not pray because we think things are too big? It seems impossible. And they are. Everything's impossible except to God. And so we keep on going back like a tenacious kid. I'm going to ask for the little things and I'm going to ask for the big things because you are the one on whom I depend. Would Jesus find us as people who have stopped praying? Is there something for which you have stopped praying? Did you just get tired of waiting and asking? Did you convince yourself that God didn't care, so you stopped asking? Start praying again. Refuse to give up. Say this, Lord, it's me again. I got this one again. I'm back. And I'm going to keep on trusting that you're listening. And I would prefer the timeline that I've laid out for you. But in the meantime, I will keep on asking. And I will keep on coming. Because where else do I have to go? Yesterday was the dedication of the new worship space at Covenant Pines. How many of you got to go? Was so sad to miss out. There were like 450 people there. But Covenant Pines is a place that reminds me of persistent prayer. There were people that prayed for that property. There's a lot of P's in this message. There were people that prayed persistently for that property. Before they even had it, they started praying for the children and the youth and the adults that would come there and hear about Jesus. That place has been bathed in prayer since day one, and it still is. That new worship center was an answer to prayer that's been 10, 15, 20 years in the making. And yesterday, in that space, they prayed for all the people who will come. Who will come to that place and hear about Jesus. Who will learn about prayer. Who will learn about a God who loves them and who calls them a child and who delights in them. Because people did not stop praying for that place. Let us be the kind of people who persist in prayer. Not because we're trying to wear God down or because we can bug God. Because He can't. But we persist in knowing that we go to God because this is the only place we can go. That God has what we need. And when we persist in praying, we persist in standing in the presence of the God who loves us. Jesus taught us this parable to say that we should always pray and never give up. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for the stories that you tell. Thank you, Lord, for the widow in the story who reminds us of what we are like and that we depend on you, that we have you to go to and that you listen. We thank you for the judge in the story who shows us exactly what you are not like. You are the one who listens, who sees, who already knows but delights in our asking. So, Lord, I pray today that you would give us the kind of tenacity that is needed to keep in your presence. And for anyone here who's given up on a prayer, Lord, whisper in their ear and remind them to keep on praying. Someday, Lord, we'll understand how time works for you. But in this tiny, minuscule bit of time that we have, we come before you and ask again and again and again. And when we don't see the answers that we want, Lord, make us people that are strong enough and persistent enough to keep coming back and to look for what you are doing in the meantime. Thank you, Lord. Amen.